Let's join together in prayer. O God of all our endings and new beginnings, help us to trust in you when doubt and cynicism cloud our vision. Help us to trust when hope is eclipsed by sorrow, or imagination by intellect. Renew our faith today, so that we might live as a people whose joy is born of the news of Christ risen. And we know, Lord, He holds our tomorrows in His hand. Amen. Our hymn of response today is When We All Get to Heaven. It's an old Baptist hymn. It proclaims our hope, our faith, and our trust in Jesus Christ. As God has been speaking to you through this hour, we want to respond. Maybe that you've heard something in your hour of Bible study, or perhaps you've heard something through the events of your life this week that have led you to this place to respond now to God. Your response might be something you need to do when you leave here. An apology you need to make. A relationship you need to mend. Maybe some thanks that you need to express to someone. Perhaps a change you need to make in your life. Something you need to say, something you need to do, something you need to stop saying or stop doing. So as you make your decision today, resolve your will. Promise to God what you will want Him to put in your mouth and hands and feet to accomplish when you leave this place. Perhaps God would call you to put your feet into this decision right now. You've encountered God through Jesus Christ. You've decided in your heart that you want to receive Him and become a Christian today. You want to trust your future to Christ. You've never made that decision public, but you feel like you need to today. You want to confess your faith publicly and openly. Some things aren't real to us until we speak them. And so it's important to make that profession. And with your profession of faith, to be baptized, because that's the first thing that Jesus would have you to do, showing the world your identification with dying and rising to a new life. So we invite you to join the church today, because becoming Christian means more than just making a decision for Christ, but also participating in a community of believers. And I can't think of a better way or a better church for you to be a part of than this one. It's one way where God connects you and provides for you, and it's good to have the friendships and the support of one another. You've got partnership in your journey. And so if God is calling you to come today and join with this church, I would be excited, and the church would be excited to have you. If you choose to transfer your membership from another church, we certainly understand and would welcome that. For whatever reason, you're no longer able to participate in that church and you want to come here, we'd love to have you as a part of our fellowship. So, I started with the end. Right? Frankly, endings have always been the most difficult for me, so I decided that today I would work on the ending first. and then do the rest. Is that okay? You all look a little startled by all of this.
Where's lunch?
Yeah, AG's ready to go. Now, some of you may not be surprised by the fact that I have difficulty writing endings. Preachers often have difficulty writing endings. They circle like pilots and they can't find a place to land. You know, it's just like they keep on going and going, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard, you know, that would have been a good sermon if he'd ended about, 20 minutes ago. So, I say to you, all right, you think it's so easy. You give it a shot. You try to address major life issues or explain primary tenets of faith or some difficult passage of the Bible and do it all in 20 minutes. And be entertaining as well. Go ahead, give it a shot. Anybody who wants it, you're welcome to it. Don't leave any loose ends. Make sure you cover it all. And you know, I think endings are hard for everybody. How many times have you walked out of a movie and said, you know, I didn't expect that. Could have been different. I wanted something else, you know? The endings are the most difficult. I remember attending a conference many years ago, and it was so boring, and I decided I was going to go downstairs in the basement area. They had these paperback books. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, anybody who wants them can pull one off. And so I found one that might be interesting, and in fact, it was, and I pulled it off, and I read through the entire book, about 360 pages, and I got to the very end, and guess what? The last 5 pages were ripped out of the book. That wasn't nice. I didn't know the ending. It's terrible. How did it end? I hated it. Have you ever been to a place where you weren't quite sure what the ending was going to be? Life is full of dissatisfying, unfulfilling endings. We leave pieces of ourselves behind, wanting closure. You know, friendships that we neglected until they withered away, and then they were nothing. Painful partings which leave us holding conversations that we wish we'd had in our heads and think, you know, I wish I'd said this or this. Unresolved conflicts. Can't let it go. Hold on to it. And then, well, can't resolve it. Things we didn't do, as well as maybe things we did do that we shouldn't have done. Things we wished we'd said or not said. Endings are fine art, and bad endings stay with us a long time. Then again, that's real life, isn't it? I mean, things just don't always work out, right? Just the way it is. It don't get resolved. Still, we long for it to be resolved, don't we? Well, what happened long ago was somebody wasn't happy with the story of Job ending with his repentance without the justice of God. So after 37 chapters questioning whether or not God is fair or we get 4 more detailing Job's dramatic encounter with God, and then suddenly we're told this, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and his children's children, 4 generations, and Job died old and full of days. Now, the interesting thing about this is that last part is written in prose. It's a different style from the preceding 40 chapters, but I got to ask you, after all of this, does that ending seem real to you? Does that seem real? I mean, we got this whole book. And then this. Kind of a fairy tale ending, isn't it? And Job lived happily ever after. It's an orthodox happily ever after, which someone added who couldn't stand the challenge to God that was found in the rest of Job. Couldn't leave Job on the ash heap of his life telling God how sorry he was for his challenges because God was so small and wasn't willing to dare all the questions of his Creator. After all these questions against God, 37 chapters, real life poetry, real life stuff, and then we get this. How ironic, the author of the poetic section has done precisely what he makes Job repent for doing. Putting God in the dock for being too little, too late when it comes to the suffering of the innocent. The only answer God gives is, who are you to question me? Well, this writer couldn't stand it. And so he or maybe she adds a more orthodox ending, wraps it all up in an entirely wonderful fashion, and it's happily ever after that Job lives. And everything turns out okay. Reminds me somewhat of other fantastic promises of the Bible. Maybe you know these as well. Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and with lead they were engraved on a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives and that at the last stand upon the earth and after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God. That's Job 2. Or what about Jesus' words? Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to be where I am, so that there you may be also. John 14, right? Or what about the Apostle Paul's words? Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on an imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death shall be swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Or what about Paul in his writing to the Christians who were suffering in Rome? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8. And how about this one from Revelation? There before the throne of God and worship God day and night within the temple, and the one who's seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Just fairy tales? Just happy endings? I could go on and on. The Bible's full of them. There are visionary words of hope from the Scripture, words promising a world beyond our own, words that make you catch your breath, that will quicken your pulse, that will bring tears to your eyes, because even if you can't believe right now that they're true, you wish for all the world that they are. Because they represent our best wishes for all of us, don't they? But do we dare trust them? I mean, look at reality. Look at the world. Sometimes faith just seems like it's a fairy tale, doesn't it? I've heard it described as the opiate of the masses, the pie in the sky when you die, some pabulum to soothe weaker minds, keep them from panicking. You have too, haven't you? And the cross, well, the cross always seems truer than the resurrection. Because, you know, bad news is always more believable than good news. Isn't it? Miracles, healings, life eternal, happily ever after, fairy tale. Then again, who's to say that's not truer than the real world we live in? In Telling the Truth, Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite authors, says the Gospels seems like fairy tale because fairy tale represents our God-given capacity to imagine the way things ought to be. Our fairy tales speak of an ideal world where justice and goodness always prevail. Evil is banished forever. And Buechner quotes Tolkien, author of the classic fairy tale trilogy, Lord of the Rings. Does not deny the existence of sorrow and failure, faith. The possibility of these is necessary to the joy of deliverance. It denies, in the face of much evidence, if you will, universal final defeat, giving a fleeting glimpse of joy, joy beyond the walls of this world that is poignant, even more so than grief. Faith points to the joy beyond the walls of the world that says that reality is more than meets the eye. Are you hearing this? Reality is more than meets the eye. And some of us need Jesus to open our blind eyes. Because we can't see it. We're so lost in reality. But folks, there is goodness around us. Isn't there? And it really is a wonderful world if you have eyes to see and faith to hold on to and hope to get you through despair. It really is a wonderful world, and it's not just a fairy tale. After all, is it? The gospel begins with the end. Just like I did. You know where you're going to wind up? I mean, in the end? With God. You see, we already know the end of the story, don't we? We already know the end of the story. So how does that shape us? I mean, the way we live. So in the meantime, do we live ruthless lives in competition with everybody else, every man for himself, with every woman for herself, looking out for number one? Is that how we live? Or do we live with hope in community and service to one another, children of God, citizens of God's dominion? Some of you are going to be a little surprised when you see who else is in heaven. And there may be some people in heaven who might be surprised to see you. But we know the ending. Right? So, live happily ever after. It's not such a bad ending, is it? Not really. You believe it? Do you? Then live it. Right? So what are you waiting for? I've already told you the end. Let's sing.